We're continuing our series on turning the world right side up because a lot of times it feels upside down. I had lunch with Mike the other day, and when he shared that story that came out of Guinea about the Muslim leaders not wanting mercy ship and their Jesus to leave, it speaks to me about how Jesus wants us to move in this world that even grants us favor with those we wouldn't expect to have favor with. It's just a beautiful thing. It's an awesome thing. Is your world upside down? Are your finances upside down? I want to share just a few things. The housing crisis that we faced a number of years ago and still has repercussions today was based on greed. It really was. People were getting loans for homes that didn't really qualify for the loans, but certain companies were giving them out because they really didn't have the backing for the loan, but everyone was doing it, and everyone was competing with everybody else who didn't have any backing for the loans, and then eventually the notes came due. But it was based on greed. It was based on competition, and that helped turn our economy upside down. Talk about something that's upside down. The Illinois tollway system. How many of you remember when we were told, when tolls were 30 cents, and we were told, we're just getting things started, and then once things get rolling, there'll be no more tolls? Who remembers hearing that? It was a lie. I don't know if you know that, but that was a lie, okay? I want to share just a few things you might not know about the tollway. First of all, they've got your money up front if you've got your transponder. So you pay $40 before you get to go through any toll. That's really nice. Wouldn't you like your money up front on a lot of different things? And some poor people only use the tollway a couple times a year, but they've got to have that $40 in there. Did you know that if you pay cash, you pay twice as much? You probably did know that. Those poor people that visit our state, but at least that way we're getting revenue from other states instead of from our own state. Obviously, that's the plan. I even checked this one out on the way here today, and I try not to take the tollway when I come here, but I usually try to save a couple minutes. Did you know that when you take some of the exits, like at Highland or at 55th, that it costs more at certain times of the day? If you stop, I know I don't stop either. I just roll through because I've got the I-pass. But if you look, they charge more at different times during the day. So to combat that, you could either drive at different times or just stay on longer. The other thing that I'm working on is just driving on the grass around the whole thing, okay? I'm thinking of getting a 4x4 because I think that I could save a lot of money that way. Do you realize that if you're paying $40 a month, that's $480 a year? If you have two cars, I don't need to tell you, you're basically looking at $1,000. All from something that was supposed to be free. And what do we get for all of this? We do have open road tolling, okay? Which is kind of nice, but you would also have that if you didn't have a toll at all. But I think the real idea behind that, because that's open road non-tolling, it's just driving. But you would, I think the reason behind the open road tolling is so that you never really have any idea how much is sucking out of that transponder as you go by. Now, wouldn't it be nice if someone could fix this problem? And here in Illinois, maybe we could get a governor to do that. I want to just pause for just a moment here. Do you realize that 4 out of the last 7 governors in Illinois have not just been accused, have not just been convicted, but have been imprisoned? 4 of the last 7. Let that sink in. Does it ever dawn on you, this is an odd state we live in? Heidi and I, we watch one TV show together, and it's recorded for us. We watch The Good Wife. And I don't know how many of you watch it, but I kind of enjoyed it, sort of Chicago-based. But the lead character's husband was the district attorney or state's attorney, but then he had to spend time in prison. So he thought, he's done. Chris Noth is done. We won't see him again. But he gets out of prison, and do you know what he does on the show? He runs for governor. And he wins. And I'm like, well, that's not realistic. And then I thought, well, in Illinois it is. In Illinois, that's because Illinois is upside down. We're so accustomed to it that we don't even notice it. Otto Kerner, governor back in the 60s, in my lifetime, was put in prison for bribery. Dan Walker, some of you might remember him. I think he was like the Jiffy Lube guy or something. He had an investment there. Bank fraud. George Ryan. We remember George. racketeering. Not only as governor, he qualified to be governor by racketeering while he was Secretary of State. And then there's Blagojevich. Well, and you know what he was put away for? His hair. That's what they put him away for. Like I said, that's enough with his hair. And I think that they're going to put Quinn in prison just for being boring, okay? I think you get my point that, folks, this is not normal, okay? We live in a world where we are paying a lot of taxes in this state, and we have a lot of potholes. We're paying a lot of money for a lot of things. Gee, if the governor's corrupt, do you think maybe there's some other corruption somewhere? Perhaps. So what's the solution? Well, I want to get mine before somebody else gets theirs. Or the age-old twist of the biblical adage, do unto others before they do unto you. It promotes a kind of greed when you see other people getting away with things. Now, obviously, our governors haven't been the slickest characters, okay? Because they haven't gotten away with it. But the solution the world would give us would be, if people are going to be selfish, if people are going to be greedy, if people are going to sell loans or, you know, get loans out there for homes that have no backing to it whatsoever, if we're going to live in that kind of a world, well, then you're just going to have to cheat and scratch and claw to get ahead. I believe God has another way for us to deal with the world in which you live in. Let's take a moment and pray and take a look at what his word has to say. Father, you are a giver, not a taker. I pray you speak to us from your word. I pray that there are things that we have heard from your word before, but today they would sink in a way that we've never heard them before. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. In Luke chapter 9, verse 25, Jesus said, "Of what value is it to you? What will you profit if you gain the entire world, but you forfeit or you lose your soul?" Now, what does that mean? I don't think he's just talking about heaven and hell, though I do think he's talking about heaven and hell. But there are compromises that we can make, and if we get all the stuff, if we win all the worldly greedy battles, and we get the stuff that we want, we win the power plays, whatever it might be. But in the process, we sacrifice who we could be. If we compromise who Jesus wants us to be, then we're forfeiting our soul, and ultimately, we're really losing. In Romans chapter 2, verse 8, and this is a verse that actually I've used, I think, twice in the last couple of months. In Romans chapter 2, verse 8, it says this: "But for those who are self-seeking," now the world would tell you those who are self-seeking will get ahead. They'll get the bachelor's, they'll get the master's, they'll get the doctorates, they'll get the jobs, they'll get the better positions, they'll have the beautiful homes. "But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there'll be wrath and anger." Folks, sometimes we don't even see the self-centeredness because it's such a part of the fabric of our society that we applaud self-seeking. And yet Scripture would have us to move in a completely different direction. Cancer cells. Do you know that cancer cells are very healthy cells? They are not poisonous. They are not harmful in and of themselves, except they are self-centered cells. A cancer cell only cares about itself, and it grows at an inordinate rate. Eventually, ironically, it can destroy the body that it's a part of. We find ways to combat cancer. But that's all that a cancer cell is. It is a self-seeking, self-centered cell. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 lists, later in the chapter, lists the fruit of the Spirit, which I think we're very aware of. We've heard that a lot. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. Those are the 9 things that will be produced in your life if you allow Jesus to live in your life. Those are the things, that's the fruit that will come out of your life. Prior to that, it talks about the deeds of the flesh. And one of the things it simply mentions is selfish ambition. And again, some of us would say, well, there's a place for selfish ambition. There's a place for hard work. But not for selfish ambition. Not in the life of a Christ follower. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, speaking of Jesus, it says that he had no selfish ambition. And we are invited to take on that nature, where we don't do what we do just for ourselves. That's radical, folks. Why would we do things if we're not doing them for ourselves? Because we're serving God and we're serving others. That's what Jesus calls us to. If you have a Bible, you can open up to 2 Timothy. There are different passages of Scripture that you can read, and they talk about the end of the world, and they're you know, certain evangelists could use them, and they're rather interesting. But this is one that I think really speaks to me. And it talks about godlessness in the last days. I'll start with verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Now, I know some people say we're in the last days, we're not in the last days, and if that's new terminology to you, just simply meaning the end times, that the world is coming to an end, that Jesus will return, all those things are kind of wrapped up in when it talks about the last days. I'll just say this. If when they were writing the New Testament 2,000 years ago, they thought they were in the last days, we're really in the last days now. I think you can follow that logic. But here is what it says about people in the last days. And you can tell me whether you think it paints a picture of the world that we live in. Very first statement in verse 2, people will be lovers of themselves. What word was added to our lexicon last year? It's the selfie. Now, don't go on Facebook and delete all your selfies right now just because I said that. There's nothing wrong with taking an occasional picture of yourself. If your Facebook page has 500 selfies, think about it, okay? Just take a moment and think about it. And no pictures of anybody else. Just think about it. But it says that people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive. How many kinds of abuse do we hear about in the media? The water cooler at our school. Disobedient to their parents. It's a violation of one of the Ten Commandments. Ungrateful. It's amazing how in a culture that's so blessed in so many ways that we find ways to complain. Unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited. Oh, and I think this is a big one for America today. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. It's so easy to be selfish, isn't it? You don't have to train people to be selfish. You don't have to have a seminar, pay $500 and come for the weekend and we'll teach you how to be selfish. You don't have to do that. We've got it in our old DNA, but Jesus gives us a new one. Now, Jesus' solution, God's solution to this self-centeredness that our world is all about is real simple. It's to give. And I mentioned it earlier when I was praying for Mike and Susan. But it has to do with giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure. And I'm sure if you've been around church, you've heard that before, and I'm not always up for alliteration, but that's a simple one to remember. So I want to touch on time, talent, and treasure this morning. I want to ask you a real simple question. Are you a giver or a taker? In most marriages, and sometimes it's more just the marriage relationship, one person's more a giver and one is more of a taker. If you have two people that are givers, that can work. If you have two people that are takers, not so much. Okay, that doesn't work really well. One of the ironies, if you ask people, are you a giver or a taker? I know a lot of people who are givers, and they'd say, oh, there's so much more I could do. I guess I'm a taker. And I'm thinking, you're a giver. And there's other people that would say right away, oh, I'm a giver. And I'm thinking, wow, I would have thought you would have said the other thing, okay? Isn't it ironic that sometimes those who really do give see that they could give so much more? Why? Because I think they see Jesus and how much he gives. And sometimes those of us who are takers are so taking and so self-centered that we can't see that we're not giving. But this morning, may the Holy Spirit help us with that simple question of ourselves. Am I more of a giver or more of a taker? Time, talent, and treasure. I want to start with treasure this morning, and I realize there are those of you who may have never been here before. And I know right now you're thinking, there he goes. He's going to talk about treasure. We know what that means, money. He's going to talk about money. Now, I can just say this. You could ask somebody else here how often I speak about money, and a lot of people would say they've never heard me speak about money at this church. And I think that would be a true statement. The reason why God wants us to be givers is because he wants to bless us. But let me say this. We had a membership class here a couple weeks ago, and somebody asked me the question, something about tithing. Where are you at on that? And it was just kind of an informal thing. We're sitting in a circle. And I was just honest in my response, and it was this. We live in a post-Christian culture. What I mean by that is that Christianity has permeated culture, but a lot of times it hasn't been true Christianity, or there's been abuses. And because of that, people react to the abuses. And so a whole area of giving that's biblical, that is something that we need to consider, we need to look at, we can't, or we shy away from it. And I'm honest. I'll be honest with you. I shy away from it at times. I talked to somebody recently who was watching a TV program, a TV evangelist, and they said that if you send in this much money, that I'll send you this. But if you for any gift, then they kind of left it vague whether they would send the gift or not. So this person sent the biggest gift that they could give, but they just got a thank you letter. They didn't get the gift. If you understand what I just said, that makes me angry. We shouldn't be selling things in the name of Jesus. Now, I understand some people say, well, you have a bake sale. Well, you're telling people, if you give us a couple of bucks, we're going to raise some money, and we worked hard, did this stuff. No, I'm talking about people dangling something out there. Instead of giving, they're on the take. Folks, because of that, it makes it hard for a lot of people to be able to speak and to understand what Scripture actually has to say. So I'd ask you this morning, do you have already a negative viewpoint about this whole area because of things that have been wrongly done in our culture? At times I have, but I can't let it affect what God wants to speak to me. And so I'd encourage you this morning to have a heart that's open to receive what God would say in this area. Mike Silverstein is not going to be with us a whole lot longer, but we were talking a while ago. And so Mike, I'm going to invite you to come on up. He was telling me just a little story. So I'm going to invite him to share just a little bit, and then I'm going to be right here, okay? I'm not going anywhere. Okay.
Yeah, I thought he said, oh, I want you to speak on something. He said, oh, something like easy, like Ephesians, like wives submitting to your husbands. And he was like, no, money. I'm like, oh, well, that's because I'm leaving for 2 years. It's like, preachers should never preach on money. So I got notes here somewhere. Are those them? Yeah. So
I'll be right over here.
Thanks, yeah. So I started thinking about it, and I never really kind of studied the money thing too much, but and I think in the King James Version of the Bible, according to Google or somebody, money, gold, silver is mentioned 877 times in the Bible. Okay, so I think Jesus knew that this was going to be like a sensitive issue for people. And so there's a lot of talk about money, a lot of teaching about money. And actually, sin is only mentioned 600 times, the word sin in the Bible. So again, money carries a lot of emotion with it. So I started looking back, you know, to my people in the Old Testament, and, you know, it's mentioned in Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, Chronicles, Nehemiah, you know, Malachi. They all talk, Amos, they talk about money a lot. And the big thing was you had to bring your tithe, 10%, to the temple. And that's kind of what I always, oh, well, you're supposed to tithe, 10%, 10%. And then it was 10% of the gross, 10% of the net. I don't know. So, but it was the 10% deal. And then I started looking at it after I talked to Paul, and I'm in the New Testament, their tithing is not mentioned at all in the New Testament. So you're all off the hook. We don't have to, any money. No mention of tithing in the New Testament. Actually, in the New Testament, in Matthew 20, I think it's 23 or 22, one of the two, it talks about woe to the Pharisees. Jesus is giving them grief because the Pharisees going, I'm bringing the cumin and the dill and my tithe, you know, the 10% of, you know, to the church, and he's giving them like, that doesn't really matter. I'm really more about your heart. The same thing in Luke 18, you know, the guy's talking about, well, I fast, I pray, I tithe, and it's like, you ain't getting it. You know, it's not about the money, giving the money. So it's kind of a tricky subject, I guess. And when I grew up in the synagogue, and we had a way in the conservative synagogue in Chicago. How it worked is we had a big synagogue. I mean, it sat like 1,500 people, and most Friday nights and Saturdays there was 50, you know. And then on the high holidays, Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, we had Andy Frayn ushers because the place was packed. And how the synagogue, at least in Chicago, the conservative, raised money was they sold tickets. So you would buy a ticket to get into the high holiday service. And kind of like if you had a skybox, you know, like a cool seat, you paid more. And if you didn't have any money, they sort of had like the other room where, you know, sort of the poor people sat. And people would come sort of like Easter and Christmas. But that's how they raised the money. They never asked for money. There was never passing of the plate. That was unheard of. That's how they funded the synagogue. Then we went to a Presbyterian church for 18 years. And when we first started going, it's like, well, here's a couple bucks, the plate's coming by. And then the kids came along, and it's like, oh, well, here, you put a dollar in, you put, you know, trying to do that. And that's kind of how we started. And then they said, oh, well, in the fall, we pledge. I'm going to give $100 a week or whatever it is. And then I forget what they call them, the elder board, whatever they called themselves, they would take the budget and they'd say, well, we got pledged this much money, and we would build our budget around that. And I never really thought about it. It seemed to work. Then came to the evangelical church, and at the evangelical church, they started talking about this tithing thing, and I'm like, oh, got expensive to come here, you know? And I don't know, you know, back then, maybe we gave, I don't know, 4 or 5%. I never thought of it that way, but we certainly didn't give 10, let me tell you. So we gave maybe 4 or 5%, whatever it was. And then, again, you got to be careful when you pray, because I'm telling you, it's like when you least expect it, he comes along and like smacks you upside the head. So we were sitting there one Sunday, and they were, I don't know, it's like, well, now it's time for tithing. And I'm like, well, Susan, we don't tithe. And it's like, well, maybe we should try it, you know. And then we did. We started 10%. And let me tell you, the first 3 or 4 months that we wrote the 10% check, it kind of hurt. I remember Susan going, that's a lot of money, you know. It's like more than we gave before. You know, it's probably at least double what we used to give. But the point being is, once we started doing it, we can't say we ever lacked for anything. I know in the Bible it talks about the old widow, and she had the 6 pennies and she gave everything. We never gave everything. Whatever we gave, we still ate. We still had a car. We still had a place to live. It wasn't like we gave totally sacrificially. But we did start giving, you know, 10%. And God's blessed us. I don't know, this is maybe 10 years or so we've been doing it. It just works out real well. And actually, I think in the Old Testament, it talks about your tithe plus missions plus alms. I mean, it keeps going above and beyond. But it just seemed like God always provides. And it's kind of interesting because I was thinking about what I wanted to say today. And we have a friend who sends us an inspirational message every day for years. Very, very, never misses a day, no matter where they are. They send the message. And today's message was, basically, when I get to heaven and meet Jesus face to face, I don't think he's going to ask me how much I acquired. I think he's going to ask me how much I gave. So I know God wants a cheerful giver. You don't want to be giving like out of a Pharisee type mindset, like, well, I'm supposed to, and look how much I gave. But God wants a cheerful giver, and he really wants your heart. And if he has your heart, I think you'll want to give whatever the amount that he lays on your heart to give. So I'll give it back to Paul.
Well stated. And I can still say I have not preached on tithing. That's right. Oh, clever. Want to add just a couple points to that, and I want to touch on time and talent as well. And what you closed with, in essence, is my closing point. So I don't know who said that to you, but this morning I felt the Lord said that to me, but we'll get there in just a moment. Do you know the Bible says Jesus was tempted by Satan himself in Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus said, don't put God to the test. You don't do that. You don't test God.
That's a wrong relationship to have with God, that you test him. If he wants to test me, well, that's appropriate. I'm his created being, but I don't test my creator. And yet in the book of Malachi, the prophet says, speaking in the name of the Lord, test me. If I can't make 90% go further than your 100%, if you tithe, if you will give that to me, I will protect the 90%. They lived in an agrarian culture, so he said, I'll keep the insects away from your crop. Well, there's all sorts of ways that money can just fly. There's bills that we just never expected. You know, they now have these, you know, you feel good, like if maybe you did something on the road that wasn't 100% legal, but you didn't get caught until you get the photograph in the mail a while later with your license plate on there. Satan invented that. I mean, that is just like so bad, okay? What am I suggesting? Drive safely, but also that God can protect your finances. Time. Where your heart is where you're going to find your time. Now, we have to work. We have to do certain things. But think of the things that you have volunteered to do. When you volunteer to do something, it tells you something about your heart. I remember years ago, doesn't seem like it was so long ago, but it's almost a decade ago, I was approached. I had a full-time position in the church, and they said, would you work with the youth? And I said, sure. And they didn't offer me another dime for doing it. It told me something about myself that maybe I didn't really realize before, but I was happy to do it. Think of the things that you're happy to do with your time. And here's the thing about time that's different from talent and different than treasure. You will never get today back. You will never get 1 hour back. Now, I know that God says that he'll give the years that the locusts have eaten away. I think that's a lot more, that he'll bring blessings and multiply things, and some of that actually is financial. But time, you'll never get time back. When it's gone, it's gone. And so when you give of your time to someone in need, when you give of your time in the Lord's name to bless someone, trust me, it's an investment that heaven sees and heaven honors. This summer, we're going to have Vacation Bible School later in July. We're going to have some dinners that I mentioned. We're going to need some volunteers for those different things. I would hope that even this morning, some of you would already be thinking, wow, I would love to give some of my time to invest in children. I would love to give some of my time to invest in a Wednesday night gathering that's going to bless people. But what are we doing with our time? Who do we invest it in? How do we use it? Talent. According to Matthew chapter 25, we all have talents. Now, there are people here this morning that would tell you, no, I'm really special. I am so unique. I don't have a talent. I have zero talent. Okay? That's not true. The Bible says that he gives to each of us at least something. The question is, how will you invest your talent? Will you be a giver or a taker? How will you invest your talent? Will it be for yourself or for others? Will it be for God's glory? I always think of so many artists that grew up in the church. They learned how to sing in a choir in a place just like this. And some of them are making millions and millions of dollars as recording artists. I wonder how that compares to the plan that God has for their life. There are certain artists, I think that's exactly what they're supposed to be doing, and it doesn't matter what I think anyway. But the point is, how are we going to use our talents? There's two stories in Matthew chapter 25. The first is the parable of the talents, where God gives certain, or the master who represents God, gives certain talents to different ones. The thing that we often forget, whether the person started out with 10, 5, or 1, is that they were to bring the proceeds back to the master. We live in a culture that says a person's successful if they take their gifts and their talents and they get the proceeds and they reinvest them and they get all of the benefit out of it. That is not what that parable says. We have so distorted that because of our American viewpoint. The goal would be to use our gifts and our talents to the glory of God for something that would last, not something that would be here today and gone tomorrow. If you question that, read the next story. And Jesus says, here's what it's going to be like at the end of the world. We're going to be separating the sheep from the goats. And there's going to be certain people that we're going to say, come in. He's going to say, I'm going to welcome them into my Father's house because when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you gave a rib and you gave me something to eat. And they're going to say, we didn't do that for you, Jesus. We didn't invest our time, our talent, and our treasure in you. And Jesus will say, oh, yes, you did. When you gave it, to those who were the least, when you gave it to those who could never pay you back, you gave that to me. The Old Testament says that when you give to the poor, God is indebted to you. That is a powerful, powerful statement. And that's what Jesus is getting across in these two stories in Matthew 25, the first one about the talents, and then he amplifies it and he says, this is how you can use your time, your talent, and your treasure here on earth. And the beauty of it is, remember I was saying that the givers don't really realize they're givers and the takers don't really realize they're takers? That's what Matthew 25 says. Some people say, well, Jesus, when did I ever see you in prison? Jesus is like, right, you never visited anybody in prison. He said those were bad people. Well, but when did I see you hungry? Well, you never went around hungry people because it bothered you to see people like that. So you never saw me there. And yet the people that were doing the things in Jesus' name, they didn't even realize it. They didn't get that they were doing it. Isn't it ironic that the givers think they're takers, and the takers think they're givers? Also from Matthew 25, do for others what they cannot do for themselves. I've got a whole other message on that. Some of you have heard some stories I have to share about that. But it's a principle that's true in life. Psalm 41 teaches it. Numerous things in the New Testament. If we will do for others what they cannot do for themselves, we open the gates of heaven for God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. If I were to ask you today, the things that you most want in life, are they things you can do for yourself or only God can do? I think most of us would say they're things that only God can do. Only God can touch my children. Only God can touch my grandchildren. Only God can change the things in this world that really, really need to be changed. If we'll do for others what they cannot do for themselves, we open the gates of heaven to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, the things that are closest to our hearts. And where our time, our talent, and our treasure is, there we'll find our heart. I want to invite the worship team to come back. And Mike, I don't know where you got that inspirational message. There you go. This was not in my notes until this morning. But you know, we evaluate people by the things that by the stuff that people get and the stuff that people got. We evaluate people by the kind of cars that they drive, by the clothes that they wear. I don't think this church is as guilty of that as a lot of those other churches. You know what I'm talking about. I'm just kidding. I don't think you guys are super materialistic, and I think that's a good thing. But the point is, we evaluate people by what they get and what they've got. When our lives are over, we will be evaluated by God by what we gave. You tell me if I'm wrong. Do you think God's going to care how much money you have in your bank account? He may be concerned with how much flowed through your bank account. When it comes to the love in your heart, he's not going to ask you on Judgment Day how much love you got in your heart. He wants to know how much love you let flow through your fingertips. He wants to know how much love you let flow through your heart. How much love you let speak through your mouth to touch other people. That is what you and I will both be evaluated on. Not what we've got, but what we gave away. We will be evaluated by the time that we invested in others, the time we invested in others who had nothing to give back to us. The talent, in each and every one of us, we have different talents, and sometimes we're filled with such false humility that we pretend that we don't. We do have talents. Would you invest it in a younger person? Would you pass along some of your gifting and your talent to somebody else in a way that they never even realize it? And our treasure. Will we let things flow through us to others? That is how we'll be evaluated. Father, I pray that as we've looked at your word, that you'd speak to our hearts. The first step is that we would say, Jesus, I want to be more of a giver. Lord Jesus, when you died, I really believe you didn't have a backpack, you didn't have a Walkman, you didn't have an iPod or an iPad. We know that. I believe all you had were the clothes on your back. And so they gambled for the few things because you gave everything you had, including your lifeblood, for my redemption, for my brothers and sisters' redemption. And so when your life was evaluated by your father, what pride. I can only imagine how you felt, Father, about your son Jesus. May you feel that same way about us because we gave. I know sometimes we're not going to feel like giving. May we give anyway. I know a lot of times we won't be recognized for our giving. May we give anyway. May we recognize this morning that heaven sees and that heaven cares. Not out of a sense of guilt, but out of a sense of gratitude. May we be givers. May we purpose today, Father, to be givers like you. Speak to us. Not any human voice this morning. May you speak to our hearts about our time, our talent, our treasure. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.